Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from our God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, for the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, the first trusted in Christ. Through whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, he was sealed in that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory.
Perhaps we can read a few verses in chapter 4. Chapter 1.
Chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to be born worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captive be captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, the young Lord children, toss to and fro, and carried by the very wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him, in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Amen.
The thought that has been upon one's heart for a moment is that the heart of God desires to have in his holy presence a company who are in the full enjoyment of every blessing which he delights to bestow upon them. His heart will never rest satisfied until he has that company complete in his presence, upon whom he will lavish the fullness of his love. In order to have that company with him in conditions in which his heart can be satisfied, it is necessary that the sin question should be dealt with and the barriers removed, and that people brought righteously before God on a ground which could never be assailed, a ground which fully satisfies all his holy and righteous dreams, and in order to secure that, his own beloved Son came into this world to provide a righteous basis by his death upon the cross of Calvary. There he put away our sins and removed every barrier that stood between us and the holy and righteous God. And in his death, we now stand accepted, as we have it in this first chapter, in the beloved. And in that relationship, which is now ours, entirely through grace, and partly through the initiative which acted towards us from God's side, he is able to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. That being true from the divine side and being secured from the divine side, everything being established now, there ought to be, and God looks for, a response from our side. And in order that that response can adequately satisfy his heart and bring us into the good of what has been secured to us by the death of Christ, the ascended Christ now has shed forth gifts upon the assembly, whereby we may be edified and built up and established by the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating through the members of the body of Christ, till we all reach that full measure of the stature of Christ. So I thought perhaps you could look at these verses, dear brethren, with the view before us that God might get his portion among his people, and that we may discover that God himself is our portion. Would you be reverend, well, I'm not here to set forth any profound teaching, but I'm sure the brethren will be able to take up these scriptures and mutually encourage our hearts in them.
This first portion in Ephesians is certainly in line with the hymn which we began only in this afternoon. O God of love, how measureless thy thoughts to us are assured. Who else would God have put forth of such a wonderful plans? The Lord in the heart of our positions are made by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's blessings are ours now only, because the best is to come.
I also thought it was in line with our brother's prayer wheel.
Yes.
Because I noticed our brother Stanley prayed in relation to the center of all God's purpose and counsel. Now what has come out in the Apostle Paul's ministry is that there is a man who is the center and the object of all God's glory, and that blessed man is going to administrate the universe. And what we find is that Christ himself, not lowly, despised, rejected here, but raised and glorified, exalted on high, he is the one that is to bring to being the whole purpose and the counsel of God. And he has secured for himself companions. That was our brother Mr. Bailey's exercise. There is to be with that glorified man that which is born of his bone, flesh of his flesh, his assembly, composed now of those not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. We also.
One of the key expressions in Ephesians is in Christ. It occurs and recurs many times. It's been said that in Colossians it's you, the Christ in you, but here he is you in Christ, and the position and situation that we have. So that every blessing that we have is entirely on the ground of our being in Christ. We have nothing apart from him.
The message of truth from the connected with the purpose of God in this epistle. We are closed up upon the purpose of God, which is, I think, a blasphemy for our souls, indeed. I often think of this chapter in connection with the second epistle of Timothy, an epistle which tells us of the days in which our Lord is past, the last day, and all its perils that the apostle speaks of it as. It's in that epistle that the apostle reminds us of the purpose of God, not of works, but his own purpose and grace. We have been called with a holy calling and so on. He throws us back upon the purpose of God. And I think it's an encouragement to us in these days that we can have our hearts and our thoughts thrown back upon that which would never be moved. Nothing would ever affect the purpose of God, would it? And that's what we have very distinctly in the first chapter of Ephesians, what God's thoughts, what God's purpose has been toward us. If we have the death of Christ here, as we have it beautifully spoken of, it's the death of Christ that's giving effect to the purpose of God, isn't it?
You're entirely shut up to the Apostle Paul for the unfolding of these purposes, because it was a man from glory who took up Saul of Tarsus, the destroyer, and given that ministry which unfolds these purposes that our brethren have been bringing out. Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus, and now he was in a prison at Rome, and he writes to them, and he says of them, blessed be the Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. There was two things marked them, as we've been seeing. Mercy had taken them up, received the glad tidings, but also they faithfully maintained the faith they had received. They were faithful in Christ Jesus. These things that we're going to enter into are only open to faith. And that if the truth lays hold of it and brings you, as we've been seeing, into the council chamber of God, then there will be an answer in faith to all that's unfolded in the person of that blessed, glorified man, because he's the center, isn't he, of the purpose of God.
In line with your thought, Mr. Beatty, would you say that there could not be from our side any apprehension, progress, or response unless first of all we see what God has done. And if we dwell upon this chapter first of all and see what God has done, is doing, and shall do, we shall in the immenseness of it find a true response for our souls, won't we?
Verse 2, we have peace from God. Every enmity, everything that caused unrest has been removed, and now there is peace from God. And we can draw near to Him in that holy complacency, knowing that every question or as our sins has separated us from Him has been removed. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and now that having been established, these great truths have been opened up to us.
All this is involved, isn't it, in this early accession and apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, by thinking and Ernest was making reference to Paul, of the words that the Lord Jesus said to him from the glory in Acts 26, when Paul is speaking to Agrippa, he says that the Lord said to him, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, both to make thee a witness and a minister, firstly of the things that thou hast seen, and secondly of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. So that what has come out in Christ revealed from the glory is involved in the expression an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And that revelation, one of the parts of that revelation, is the very thing that we were talking about, that the work of Christ has made peace with God, and in that very atmosphere we are called to take account, to use Eddie's words, of all that God has done, of all that God is doing, and of all that God will yet do.
What Mr. Bell has just wanted to mention to the purposes of God, which began in eternity past, now have been brought to light through the death and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the cross of Calvary, reveals to us, isn't it, that the heart of God has ever been, from the very commencement, toward man in the desert. Man was robbed of that blessing in the early years of Genesis, when sin entered into the world and man became disobedient to the will of God. But from God's side, God's intention was that man should walk in happy communion with Him, and the heart of God was deeply affected when man, through sin, fell into separation from God. And the cry of anguish from the heart of God, Adam, where art thou, it speaks how God's heart was affected by the incoming of sin into this world. And God, who alone could provide the remedy for that, already spoke of the coming seed who would bruise the serpent's head. God's heart has ever been to bless man and to bring him into the fullness of his love toward man. And only through the death, resurrection, ascension, and glory of Christ are we now brought into the understanding of the heart of God. He came from heaven to reveal the heart of the Father. He could say to his own, remember, in the upper room, the Father himself loved you. And dear friend, I think we ought to get a hold of this again, afresh in our affection, that God loves us, and His love will have us in this place of intimacy and nearness, so that we may enjoy the blessedness of His fellowship and communion as children of God.
I think you get it all brought out there, Mr. Brady, in verse 4. I think you'll need a rich stress of what you said if it goes to verse 4. But what you get before verse 4 is verse 3, where in the doxology of the apostle, declaration to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's in the relationship, or in the character as of God, and the relationship of Father of this Blessed One, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the whole purpose of God is unfolded. Blessed be the God, that would speak of what Christ was in relation to his manhood, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And then you go on to what the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, as our brother Mr. Baby has been, he's chosen us in him. He's purposed for blessing in him, the God of that blessed man. Isn't it a fact here, Michael, that the first emphasis comes out as to the blessedness of what the God of our Lord Jesus Christ has done?
You've spoken, Mr. Beatty, that God ever had in mind that man should walk in communion with him, that man should stand in his presence. Whilst that is wonderfully true, when the universe shall be brought into blessing, bringing to mind what Ernest has pointed out in verse 3, it is not well to see that there is a distinct dispensation. It began at Pentecost, which will go on to the rapture, that embodies a company of saints that stand in the nearest place. There are different places, aren't there, in which man will stand in relationship to God, but here our blessings lie in the one of whom it's spoken in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a distinct and near company, isn't it?
That's perfectly true. Reason being, of course, that the Christ of God has been refused by this world at large and cast out by way of the cross, but that very means by which he was put out of this world has been the means of blessing to those who through grace have comprehended who he is and what he has done, and God has called out from among the nations a people for his name. So as you say, there is a peculiar people today who, in response to the overture of God's love and grace, are in this favored position, while the remainder of the world lies in the darkness and blindness of unbelief. The godless world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. But nevertheless, the company of which we, through grace, form a part are those from whom the purposes of God's heart eternally has been set, and we ought to be today not only in the community enjoying the riches of God's grace toward us and enjoying the favor of being brought into this place of nearness and communion with himself, so that day by day we can walk with him while waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven.
Would you say, Ernest, referring to your earlier point about verse 3 preceding verse 4, would you say that in the point of time, actually, verses 3, 4, and 5 are in the reverse order? In other words, predestination comes, and he has chosen us and blessed us.
Yes.
It seems to read that way.
Yes.
And verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us,
yes,
before the foundation of the world,
yes,
having blessed us.
I think, Stanley, if you look at verse 5, 6, and 7, you will get the blessings themselves. Mr. Beatty is laying stress on the blessings. And then you get the unfolding of the means of sharing these blessings. But it's very important to say what our brother Eddie was saying, that in contrast to what the blessings are previously, and this is what all Christendom is engaged with, it's Christmases, it's Easters, it's invocation of Jubilee, the Christian blessings are spiritual, and they're heavenly, they're not carnal, material, and earthly. Everything that you and I have as blessed of the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not in the sphere at all. It's in the spiritual sphere. It's in the heavenly sphere. It belongs to what God has created, a new creation, in that blessed man who is taken out of death. For it was in ascension, it was in his glory, that the mighty power of God in the purposes were unfolded when a man went above every principality and power and went into the presence of the glory of God. And as God and man, he sat down at the right hand of God. And now we're going to find out how God could bless us. And this is the third in the first part of this reading of the blessings themselves. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But where are they? In the heavenlies. In Christ is our first expectation. Donald, is that right?
Yes, and it doesn't make any difference as far as this dispensation is concerned, whether the saint of God is but a few days old or many years on the Christian pathway. What is spoken of here in these verses is absolutely true of every true saint of God and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their portion, this is our portion, and this is what we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
We
would also say that when we have the thought of blessing, that God coming in is the source of all blessing. But when we have also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the family relationship. Thus, it is important that we should remember that everything and we have nothing to do with it. Not one of us have anything to do with it. We would say the first chapter speaks of our standing before God. We would say the fourth chapter would speak of our state. But here it's wonderful to see that there's the will of God, isn't it? There's the purpose of God. There's the sovereign choice of God. There's the counsel of God. There's the glory of God. All these things are ours. John said, from the youngest child who's born again to the oldest, they're ours in Christ Jesus.
I'm wondering if someone could help us on this question of predestination and choice versus five and four. My Lord.
I think a person from being chosen, the place to which we are destined, is what is contained in the thought of predestination. The person is connected with the first, the place connected with the second. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've also been marked out beforehand. Mr. Darby's translation puts it, marked out beforehand to adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. Here we have that in verse 5, the very heart of the Christian Paul. We come right down to sonship, and we get no higher, we can scale no height. Regularness is connected with the purpose of God, that God has made us sons. It's not children here, it's not children, but it's a blessed place. In fact, children is my source. But here it is the destination, not out beforehand, the sonship. This is the place every one of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have been marked out for, sonship. And the very striking thing about this verse is this. It's sonship to himself. What has God made us sons for? God has made us his sons for his own pleasure. Sonship to himself. Remarkable thought. That sons are for God.
Yes.
And in your heart and mind, God has given us the spirit of sonship whereby we can say, Abba Father. And that is, of course, in the form of a blessed response to God. But sonship is for the pleasure of God.
Yes, I was going to say that is the reason why adoption is brought in. Because adoption speaks of sonship. And it's the day of manifestation, it's what we call it, that we will be made known. We are marked out now, but we will be made known in the day to come that we are sons. This is really the thought of it. Marked out for
something. I thought, George, that you missed also out what the dignity of sonship ever throws us. The individual, the highest individual blessing, isn't it, George, in relation to what God has blessed us with. These are the blessings, brethren, that our brother Mr. Bailey's exercise brings us to. God has blessed us. But you'll notice also at the beginning of verse 4-5, we're chosen in Him before the world's foundation. And this is where Donald's remark was so blessed, that we should be holy, blameless before Him in love. That is, God places us before Himself, never been so intimate in His own presence like Himself, but in the dignity of the place He brings us in. It's a little, I think, the parable of the prodigal is remarkable in this. But when the father would have the prodigal brought into his house, he would have him there before his face in the garments suitable, that sonship, George, and the intimacy of the house before him in love. Isn't it intimate and so very near?
The parable of the prodigal son comes in the next verse, of course, very clearly in connection with the glory of God's grace.
Yes.
There are two very precious expectations in this chapter. One, the glory of God's grace, and other, the riches of His grace. And I take it that when the apostle speaks of the glory of God's grace, once again, we are back to what God is doing for Himself. It's a blessed thing we ought to put ourselves up for a few moments sometimes, look at ourselves, and see what God is doing for Himself. And God has brought into relationship with Himself for His joy, to gratify the Lord God, for His own delight. He's made us sons to Himself, is a very precious word. And I think the expression of the glory of His grace is grace acting towards us for the view to God Himself being gratified. Only got the Lord's word, of course, in the next verse, He has in view our depth of poverty, our sin, our terrible poverty. Therefore, the Spirit of God, of course, speaks of the riches of His grace. But one, the glory of God's grace is a prodigal son, undoubtedly, a father delighted in returning prodigal. Riches of His grace is more from the line of the Good Samaritan, isn't it?
Yes, I suppose the glory of the grace is, as you suggest, it looks on to the sphere of display, when there will be adequate display of the glory of the riches, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That is, as our brother suggests, the satisfaction of God in having those before Him, for the display of all that He is in relation to His grace.
We shouldn't miss, of course, that being marked out or adopted as sons by Jesus Christ, as daughters of man, according to the good pleasure, or for the good pleasure of His will, means that we become like Christ. For Christ alone gives pleasure to the heart of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if we are going to be marked out as sons before the Father, it means that the characteristics which were seen in Christ will be formed in us by the Holy Spirit in order to give pleasure to the heart of God. And then the verse in Romans, of course, conformed to the image of His Son.
Mr. Beatty,
wonderful thing.
Mr. Beatty, would you agree with our brother George's remark that it would be good at times if we could leave ourselves out as to what we should be?
Well,
and see here what God has actually done for with us. And the fact is, brother, He's taken us up that we should be holy, blameless before Him in love, and that's what His grace has done. What, when you think of chapter 2, what you were, what I was, when you come to this verse, it's all according to the riches of His grace, and it will be to the praise of the glory of His grace.
I think God would say, leaving ourselves out earnestly to view that what God is doing for Himself.
That's the point.
You have drawn attention earlier to the expression in verse 4, before Him in love, draws himself to attention to the expression in verse 5, to himself, and we've also had referred to the praise of the glory of this grace. And it puts a very precious light upon a passage like this, that it isn't only a catalogue of a Christian blessing of the highest order, but it's the fact that God is working for himself and for his own present response and eternal joy. And that's what we have in mind when we're speaking about leaving ourselves out of it. Let's see what God himself is deriving with his own pleasure as he works according to eternal purpose in us.
I thought it would be on that line, because also we can say, well, what has God got out of it all? What has God got out of all that he's done? And what are his compensations that we have used for the Lord Jesus reverently? And what are the compensations to the Lord Jesus out of it all? And it's quite easy in this epistle. You get the word to himself twice. Once in connection with ourselves as sons, sonship to himself. And the Lord Jesus is going to present the church to himself, all for himself. And this seems to be the, if we can say it reverently, use the word, that the persons of the Godhead will have compensation. A father will have sons, and the Lord Jesus Christ shall have the church. In both cases, they are for himself.
But I say, Paul, that God is getting sons for himself. But the only characteristic that a son has to give pleasure to himself is that which is seen perfectly in his own present self. And now he's working that out in us, as we might be, before him, with those characteristics perfectly wrought in us by the Spirit of God, for his pleasure. It's his pleasure, but he's working in us in order that his heart may be satisfied with having company with him and like his own beloved son.
Yeah. Is that why, Mr. Beatty, that in verse 7 there, or verse 6, you get a remarkable expression to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the most remarkable term in relation to the one in whom we're accepted, is the beloved. That's the Son, isn't it? Now, isn't it remarkable that if God takes us up, he takes us up and brings us in the favour in this one of whom he is called the beloved. You couldn't be in a better company this afternoon than belong to the company that's accepted in him who is termed here the beloved, because it embraces all that our brother Mr. Bailey is bringing out in relation to what he is to God himself, his beloved. In the address there was the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the side of Christ's manhood, the God of that blessed man, he is the beloved as well as being the Son. Here I take it down that it would be more in relation to being the Son, wouldn't it? In the beloved and the truth of the Father.
I was thinking in relation to these three expressions here, in Christ, in him, and in the beloved, that this is God's only and exclusive view of the saints, as he sees them before him, only in this fashion, is in Christ, and in the beloved.
As we said, not of recent days, but years ago, that Christ is the expression of God's purpose. As I see Christ as a man to be in the glory of God, I see there the expression of the purpose of God. And we have our place and purpose alleviated in Christ in glory, because we are accepted in the beloved. It is acceptance. So we have choice, we've been marked out beforehand, and we also accepted. If I want to know the measure of my acceptance before God, I will be in one place. I'll be in Christ in glory. That's the measure of my acceptance. What a remarkable thing that is. If I look anywhere else, I'll be very sadly cast out of one time. But if I look up to see a man in the glory of God, then there I see a very expression of God's purpose.
And this is not just any man, this, I'm speaking reverently now. Here is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is termed here in the word as the beloved.
He's son in manhood. We couldn't have any partaking of his divine glory for the eternal Son. Right. He's not touched on here. But he's son of man.
Yes.
He's beloved as man.
Yes.
And he's the exact expression of what God in his purpose has made me through his grace.
So now we'll say a little bit, you know, the beloved son, an expression in another epistle, the son of his mother, if you think of what was expressed through the open heavens, and it permeates your spirit, something of what he is to the Father, and then you read the words that we are accepted in the beloved, it underlines the measure of our acceptance.
You see, don't we, the next verse 7, the eternal kingdom of God, the heart of company, thus before him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In order to have a company so formed and so Christ-like, it cost the Lord Jesus his own precious blood to cleanse us from our sins and to set us righteously before the face of his Father, accepted in the blood.
Yes. I suppose, Mr. Brady, that this is the means of the blessings Stanley was showing us, but it's like what you have in Exodus. It starts in the holy place in Ephesians and comes out to us. Now, if all these things are set up in the purpose of God and in the man of God's counsel and purpose, the means by which, brethren, you and I are brought into them is through the death, as Mr. Brady has been pointing out, of this beloved person, in whom we have redemption through his blood. George has been reminding us that the greatest dignity that will be yours is this: when this world is no more, we will in the likeness and the image of the Son, with the Son, the many sons before the Father, will bring the dignity of that as the highest blessing. Never forget the cost it took at Calvary to make it all possible. For it was there, the center of all the thoughts of God, the foundation was laid upon the cross, Christ's blood was shed. The righteous channel was established that God could bring into effect all his thoughts.
In the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts, when the Apostle Paul is seeing these very same people for the very last time, he uses a very similar expression when he says, the church of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own son. Here it is, it's the beloved. This is the one, the beloved of God, the Father's Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the beloved.
We read in verse 7, those who were subject to the purpose of God were in a dreadful condition, weren't they? They were lying in sin under the terrible judgment of God, under death, under all its condemnation. Therefore, the word of Christ comes in here and brings to us forgiveness of sins, that he might be a full effect to all his thoughts toward us. However could we think for a moment, however could we enjoy a place of relationship if, first of all, the conscience and sin be dealt with and sins be put away? It must be so, mustn't it? John takes the same line when he talks about the family. Before he touches upon the precious privileges of those who are the children of God, he says, I reckon you, you must know your sins are forgiven. And the same thing he has here, before we ever hope to enter into the thought of God's purpose for us and respond to it, there must be a complete settling of the question of our guilt and our sin before himself. And then only we'll be able to take up the doxology of the Apostle here, blessed be the God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, Stanley, when you were putting these things down to him, it is from all of you all, I have often thought that the words, blessed be the God and Father, that the Apostle begins where we finish. And if we go to the and really take in these wonderful things, our attitude should be one of worship. As the Apostle thought of what he was going to write before he ever looked at him, his spirit and his heart went out to God in worship. As we take account of them, we reach that spirit, don't we, and we worship what we should worship, and God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
What I really had in mind, George, was that in the blessings that belong to the church, you have something which goes beyond time altogether. Mm. Isn't it even revealed in the Old Testament? That the seed of God, the blessing, the mystery, which comes out in chapter 3, it was something that was seed in God, and there's no mention at all, no touch of it in the Old Testament. The seed in God from the ages, years of eternity. That was the real beginning. And you're called and blessed after that. It seems that the objective is verse 10 in the dispensation of the fullness of time, going from one extreme of time to the other. But in the fullness of times, we gather all together in Christ Jesus.
This is all that has great understanding. The Apostle continues with a thought of grace here. He says, according to the request of grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and freedom. The very grace that has brought us the forgiveness of sins is the grace that is in the very secret of God Himself. Mm. I think He's a very, very blessed word, you know, whether we be young or old tonight, this afternoon, this little section of this chapter. God has put us right in the secret as to what He's going to do. Well, we might sometimes get a little bit upset about things around us, the way things are going, the world is this way, the other way, topsy-turvy as we speak. Well now, God has put it right in the secret. His grace has done it. What is He going to do? These verses tell us. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, even in Him. Now if we notice today, you know, what wonderful grace it is that God has, as it were, whispered into our ear, that in the secret of His heart, He's going to put Christ at the head of the universe, heaven and earth alike, all brought into conformity to His will. Yes, we're back in the secret. His grace has opened our eyes to the Lord.
And when will this be? When will this time be?
This will take place, I take it, to understand this when the kingdom begins, when all Jesus takes up His rights and rules in the scene. All dispensations of God have run their course, and God will give Christ in as the head over everything, things in heaven and things on earth. It's the glory of the Son of Man, except here, of course, it's not connected with His headship over everything.
It says here, George, in the administration of the fullness of times, that's the answer. That's when it's going to be. But here, the point is that if grace has taken us up, and that is to be the glory, the praise of the glory of His grace, when it was a question of our sins and the needing of forgiveness, it was the riches of His grace. And all the riches of grace, brethren, there's not a need in this world that the riches of this grace hasn't met. And can we? But the riches of His grace has been caused to abound toward us in all resourcefulness, wisdom, intelligence, and as our brother George is bringing out, making known unto us what still is, even among the redeemed, the mystery of His will, God's will. And the mystery of God's will is His great thoughts for the glory of His Son. That's what Brother George has been saying. And it's this mystery that's so peculiar to this present day. If you're in the good of what God has done with that glorified man, you look around this world and you'll say, I'm finished with this world system, because this world has no place for that man. The collision that took place in the day at the moment when Christ was crucified was a finish with God's in relation to this world and the taking up of a new creation of another thing altogether. And it's coming out now, the mystery of God's will.
the sinner's need for exercise, though this later down in the
And we are heartily agree with it. The mystery of God's will to many of the brethren is still a mystery. And why it should be, I don't know. And that's why, as you're suggesting, there should be exercise with each of us. If the truth of the mystery touches me, this world system is finished for me. I'll never cast a book, I'll never be connected with it. I'll never be connected with its activities or its objects. I'll be linked with a risen man who is the center of God's glory in Christ. And that's where the exercise and the testing comes in.
Because fortunately, many of the Lord's people stop at this initial step of redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. And when I say that, I want to say the value of it. For God spared not His own Son, but we are sick. It's a costly business. It could be our sins, and we must never underestimate it. But it was the gateway to opening up something far beyond our conception. I have not seen, ye have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them and for him. But it has been revealed to us by His Spirit. And once we've gone through the gateway, as it were, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and now we have opened up before us the wisdom and truth of God, which He has made with gone to borders. We'll never follow these things, but we're far beyond our grasp. But they're now revealed by His Spirit that He has an end in view, a purpose for which He has redeemed us at such cost. And that end in view is that which will give the life and satisfaction to the heart of God.
That's what you get here, isn't it, Mr. Bailey? According to the good pleasure of His will. Now, isn't it blessed, brethren, that you can forget about yourself and find this, as our brethren have been emphasizing, as Job said it, what God is getting out of it. It's for the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. It's for His pleasure, our God in taking us up and making Christ the center of everything. It's for His pleasure. It's for His joy.
Amen. We're getting further from another to go on from what we might term the initial beginnings of our Christian history with God, and going for these fullnesses of His grace toward us, we will be giving God His pleasure. We'll be reaching the end for which God has taken us up. And this is what the heart of God is concerned with.
You have here, Mr. Bailey, a remarkable term, which He purposed in Himself. Now, the purpose of God was ere time was. Ere foundation was laid by the Son, in His purpose this was set up. The remarkable thing about it is that what was laid on the creation brought into being was that there might be a platform upon which this might be brought out and set up eternally for the pleasure of God, which He purposed in Himself. And then in relation to the administration of the fullness of time, which is the millennium, the day of the house order, the administration of the fullness of times, there is to be a man who is to be head of things on earth and things in the heaven. Everything is going to have its center headed up in that blessed man whom the world put upon a chair. He's doing the head of all things in a risen man and a glorified man. Head of all things in the Christ. Isn't that it, George?
Yes. More of grace, of course, but it does bring us in, doesn't it, in heaven, they who also live. We Christians, we also have our king and inheritance, meaning, again, marked out beforehand according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So when a day comes when he does take up the rule of the universe, he can't take it alone, will he? He won't take it alone. There the cross was necessary, of course, for the get to confound him, wasn't it? Except that all the wheat fall into the ground and die by the Lord. If it died, bring forth much fruit. Well, here we have the co-heirs, the ones who are one with him, those who shall reign with him, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Yes, we come in here as belonging to the inheritance. We have taken up the inheritance, maybe to better say, sharing it with him, the one who is going to be head over all things.
I think it has been said that the we, in verse 11 and verse 12, refers to the Jewish company, and the we, in verse 13, brings in the Gentiles into the same company.
Yes, I think the new translation makes it a bit clearer, verse 12. Should we, those who have free custody in Christ, isn't it? Those who have free custody in Christ, here. The apostle is speaking of himself and other Jewish believers who have believed in the Messiah before the day comes when the nation shall meet him and receive him as their long promised king. But the apostle puts himself alongside other Jewish believers as those who have free custody in Christ. They come in now through wonderful grace and form part of the church. It's something like what we have in Rome, where we have an election according to grace, and Israel of God and the nations and so on. That's the way we put it here anyway. Those who have free custody. And then he says in whole ye, that is the Ephesians, because we also have custody.
And also in verse 13 says, after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is the gospel in its greatest and grandest glory. Often we think of the gospel as something which is just the initial thing for the unbeliever, but the gospel of God is concerning his Son, and it presents the whole of God's purpose in relation to his thoughts concerning us. All of the prayer of family member in the book of Samuel, he takes the reference on him and sets him on the turn. That's the way to the gospel.
It's impressive to say that any soul at this moment, whether a Jew or Gentile, who's linked at this moment prior to the administration of the fullness of times, comes in for a blessing which surpasses the greatest of blessings, that any of the greatest in the Old Testament, the saint of the Old Testament, even the greatest, John the Baptist, he hasn't got the blessings you and I have, as having now been linked and trusted that precious man in the glory. Because the things that were linked with him, who is the head of all things in Christ, the things in the heaven and the earth, it speaks of in him, and in the sense in which George first used this, both Jew and Gentile, what comes out is that we have obtained in that rejected Saviour on earth an inheritance. And we've been marked out beforehand, as was the Jew, according to the purpose of him, that's God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What a wonderful scheme of blessing is the truth of Christianity. The most profound system that's ever been revealed is the system of faith in Christianity.
Which then we've been taken up in sovereign mercy by God the Father, and have redemption through the blood of the Son. We now have the third person of the Trinity sealed by the Spirit, so that we are taken care of completely by the divine person, the Holy of the Godhead, being active in bringing us to this place for which we were chosen before the foundation of the world.
Would you say, Mr. Beatty, that the seal of the Holy Spirit would mark us off as belonging unto God?
Yes.
Is that the object of the seal?
Yes. Is it also important to see the secret of this, that the seal comes after believing and presumably immediately upon believing? Upon believing we're sealed. In other words, we don't wait for a second blessing, as it were. We're sealed as believers upon believing. Although we are elsewhere exalted and filled with the Spirit.
There never was an Old Testament saint that was sealed. Only New Testament saints get sealed. I think our brother Edward's remarks very important. That God, in view of our link with that glorified man, he's put a stamp upon it, upon us, he's put his seal upon us in relation to sealing. Sealing marks out the blessing of this dispensation far in excess of any other.
Sealing is a mark of ownership, isn't it? We all remember the day that the Confession of the Seal Act, every year, when a seal is put on a signet, it's a mark of ownership. And the system of what I said earlier, that this is something which marks the very youngest in the faith. The moment you believe, at that moment, by the gift of the Spirit, God sealed you and marked you out as his own.
I think the New Translation will emphasize that point quite well, I think. It says here, having believed, you were sealed. The word after in the old times has led people to think otherwise sometimes, but here it just says, having believed, you were sealed. And it seems to be something which has come to us immediately upon our faith in the gospel, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then, of course, not only is that the case, but we've also got the earnest. God has given us a part payment. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've got the inheritance to look forward to. Yes, we shall share the inheritance with Christ. But in the meantime, God has given us a part payment. He's given us the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is a full guarantee that the whole inheritance will be ours. It's a part payment. And sometimes people have enjoyment here, but I wouldn't fall out to the thought of enjoyment. I think the earnest is more a part payment. The enjoyment comes into the expression, I think, such as we have in the Romans, the first fruits of the Spirit. That seems to me to be the thought of the enjoyment. We take the line back to the fruits, eschtals, grapes, their story tell of where the comfort leads. But here we have the Spirit as a guarantee that the whole lot will be ours.
Because that Ephesians truly leads one on to the understanding that the whole thing is complete. We are raised up in chapter 2. We are to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. The whole thing is completed in Ephesians. And we have the earnest now, but in fact, in the mind of God, the whole thing is totally complete.
We have
Yes, I was just thinking, Stanley, as you were saying that our entrance into it, which it comes, of course, in the next chapter, is that we are quickened, raised, and seated into the precepts.
You ever
said
something like that before this
morning? We're still waiting for the
you see, Mr. Baker, before you go on, wonderful things which you have taken note of at the beginning of this chapter. To somebody of the young Christians today who might be difficult to understand, and to some of the older ones as well. But we have the Spirit of God also, haven't we? In order that we might appreciate and take in these wonderful things. And they're all there for us, aren't they?
Yes. I was surprised.
We can't take these in all at once, can we?
No, I was surprised when Mr. Brady didn't go into the prayer. Because the whole power of these things is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ might work these things in us. And you don't get them. And actually, you'll find this about the brethren, that they spend their years often in their businesses, in the
come along, but they'll be able to spend more time in their businesses. Not you, Tony, I'm not saying you. When they retire, they think they can take up the truths of the mystery. You've got to stop when you're young in these things. And if we don't stop when we're young, and this is what I exhort my young brethren to do, because there's such a dearth of this type of ministry among us. You read Mr. Darby and the synopsis, because you're not here in the ministry of me. And if you're coming out of retirement, start getting into these things now. Because you're not picking up when you retire. But start when you're young. And this is the point, isn't it? You've got to start very young. Isn't it, Mr. Hayden? You were saying, on the subject of science. So you learn these things.
You would encourage the young ones today, would you? Ernest, to go in for these blessed truths which have been speaking about today.
One of my best friends, Mr. Willie Kelly, said to the young fellows, he says, we read Mr. Darby in the synopsis, and that's his advice, and I pass it on. And you couldn't go wrong with that. Because if you want to learn the truth of what true Christianity is, Mr. Darby in the synopsis is the best one for you to do it. And all the brethren who read will tell you the same. And you've got to start young, though. You've got to get to know the language. You're not going to, you don't get it at once. But if you don't start, you'll never know it. And to be here, why, you know, Willie, at this time I work in Newcastle College. And those poor fellows, those poor professors, you don't know half of it. If you know the glory that is sent us in Christ, you know what it is.
Let me come to you, Mr. Kelly, Mr. Darby. But the highest authority is going on in chapter 4. Therefore, children of the Lord, keep sure that you walk worthy of the truth where this is in your power. Every encouragement given to the young and the old to go in for these things now. That's why I read this verse in chapter 4, because they might think, and but they simply wait until the dispensation of the fullness of time before the commission. Here in this chapter, we are told that now we should walk worthy of the vocation and all the resources given to us to make us to be obedient to the injunctions that are laid upon us to walk worthy of that vocation. The Holy Spirit has been given, and gifts have been given to the assembly in order that the whole of this thing may be enjoyed now before we get to the dispensation of the fullness of time. This is where we come short, brethren, because we're going through these things.
The practical always follows at that time and falls right away.
You understand the objective comes before the subject.
Even says, let him that seeth his soul see no more.
Yes.
You know, there are these practical aspects of it.
Focus our attention upon the Lord again, shouldn't it? When it speaks of the calling, wherein we are called, the calling in Ephesians is sonship. And a little later in the scriptures, you know, we have the expression, as the truth is in Jesus. And if you want to see one who walked worthy of calling, they are both long for the Lord. And it's in that character that we are intended to live for God in this world.
Yes, Michael.
In God the Father, see the I say it with him and God the Father, see the
Yes. It's a very good verse, Mr. Bonner, that as a matter of fact, how the Lord was on the banks of Jordan, sealed with the Holy Spirit, with the approval of heaven resting upon him, heaven focused, the attention of heaven focused upon him, we were in exactly the same place, we were sealed with the Spirit, and no other heavens are yours in the world. It's a staggering thing to say, and yet in the light of the scriptures that we've been reading is true.
Yes, if we're speaking about walk in verse 1, the apostle now comes upon the practical part of the epistle. You might say in relation to verse 2, how are we to walk? It says here in verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Where are we going to see these features coming up? But here we're going to look at the walk of one blessed man here in this world, you know, where all lowliness and meekness and these features are seen on there. And this is how we are to walk here in this world.
One thing certain is that the understanding of the truth that we have in this epistle doesn't or is not calculated to make us soar in our heads, is it? In fact, it's subject to military law. And often remember the apostle himself, the one who received this truth from the Lord himself, he says, unto me, who am least of all saints, is this grace given. And he exemplifies the position, isn't he, that we should take as recipients of the truth. We found here in holiness and meekness and long suffering. So, all truth is calculated towards practice, isn't it? All truth, all teaching, whatever angle we might look at it, from all teaching and doctrine, is all calculated to affect us practically. And as this is through the ministry of Paul and Ephesians, it will bring us out in holiness and meekness and long suffering.
Some of the last words that the Lord spoke in 13th John, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to one. Not knowledge, no. And this is very important.
If the Spirit of God has been pleased to give us a revelation of the mind and the heart of God concerning His purpose for us, then on our part it is very good to remember the words in Romans 12 after the apostle had gone through the whole for the schemes of God and God being with us. He said, I will seek you very by the mercy of God, and the redemption of bodies, and the living sacrifice, glory and acceptable to God. It's an actual consequence of the revelation of God the Lord. And here again, it is the natural consequence, or the normal, that's what I will be, the normal consequence of those who have apprehended the purposes of God for us in Christ, that we walk worthy of the Lord. Then insult to God, we walk worthy of the Lord, after we've seen the truth of it.
Yes, if we remember the first 8 chapters of Romans, where we came from, what we are, we would be humble. And we would present our bodies as living sacrifice. Since it's our intelligent service to do. Because we're very humble.
Thanks everyone for the chapter 1 we have the death of Christ before us, redemption by his blood, forgiveness of sin. Here we have the assembly Christ. And this is where we are going to remember that there is a risen and ascended Christ, the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And he's there to supply us day by day with all the resource which is in himself for our every need. And he's given gifts to you here to the assembly in order that we should lack in nothing. Every resource that is required for our capability is fully and adequately supplied to our risen and glorified Christ in the power of the Spirit.
So what we're saying is that the one who we've been reading of will appear to be the head over all things. He's head of the church. If he's head of the church, then the Lord is in the
and the aim is used to bring us to the perfect man, the full measure of the stature of the Christ, in whom, for the God, has all this life.